Good
Good
morning,
morning.
everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Hope I'm sorry I'm a little late. Having a little internet problems. We'll proceed. And today we are, you see, I got the map up here. We are in an area near Capernaum, where the feeding of the 5,000 happened. There's a couple of theories, and one of them is that this area you see in green there called Sower's Cove is the area. I'll show some more pictures later. Let's start with prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to spend in your word. And thank you so much for all the great truths and things that we learn from you. And may we continue to learn and study and be enlightened by your words of wisdom. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, folks, I was up at the Mayo yesterday. Really good news all around. Everything is looking good. No complaints, and heart's doing great. So praise the Lord for that. I am quite pleased that the Lord has given me this time. And we're in John 6 today, starting in verse 1. And just to kind of jump in here a little bit, I would say that from where we left off in chapter 5, actually quite a gap, probably close to 6 to 8 months, maybe even a year, because it encompasses the area of Matthew between chapter 4 and chapter 14. John's gospel really wasn't necessarily chronological in nature. He was more geared toward writing towards Christ's deity and to concentrate on the fact that he was God and that what his main mission was when he was sent here. It was actually a salvation of our sins. So some people like to say it was a gospel of John is written more towards the church than it was to the Jewish nation. There's another thing that I found kind of interesting. We know that this particular gospel too was written either just prior to Revelation or just after. And so they're not positive, but there's some aspects of John, that's why it's so different than what they in the other three gospels, what they call the synoptic gospels. This one's quite different. It was written much later. If you realize that most of the other disciples by this time had already been martyred, and John was had left Patmos and was most likely in Ephesus, and that's where he ended up dying of a natural death. And where his grave is to this day. And so started mentioning, I don't know if I've mentioned that before. But starting here in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And we see, this is basically the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So I thought I would just reflect a little bit in a couple of the other Gospels. Things that were different from John's gospel, that you'll see different in the other gospels. And over in Matthew 14, 10 through 14 is the, as you notice it, in John he said, after these things. So I wanted to kind of show you what he meant by after these things. Like I said, there was a big gap. But just prior to this is the unfortunate incident with John the Baptist. And we see that in Matthew 14, 10. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So I just wanted to pick up there and give you an idea of the flavor of where we're at. So it was after John was martyred, and that you get a sense too that from the different gospels that Jesus took this pretty hard, mainly because I, you know, his mother and John's mother were. So I have a feeling that that Jesus and John kind of even grew up a little bit together. They didn't live far apart, and their Mary's cousin was John's mother, so Elizabeth. So I have a feeling that they had a pretty close relationship. Not maybe more so than it shows in the, up in the Gospels. So on the John 6:2. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. And I wanted to bring up just to reiterate that where it says this is the other reason that the people kind of flocked to him as it hit. If you see in Matthew 14:14, he had mentioned as Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. So this is what they're talking about here in verse 2. I'm trying to give you a little idea of the flow. So that's what he meant, John meant here, that this multitude had followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Sorry. And I was a kind of guy, and I see this, I found this, a couple of the references in some of the other Gospels too on this reference about going up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. It seems he did it twice when he first got to the area. And I thought I would mention that this is why some believe that the area they call Sower's Grove is where this happened. And I'll show you a couple of pictures. The Sower's Grove, you can see it's kind of in light green on this map. It's in the north. East portion, east northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee, and this is what it looks like. This is the general area where it looks like, and you can see this. In a few verses, you're going to see where Jesus tells them to sit down in the green grass, and you can see this area on this mountaintop here. It's very green, particularly in the spring, just after winter rains. This is from a different angle. That mountaintop you see there is the reason I picked this picture is that area is whitish looking. That's actually today is a farm. But they said that they've done some testing in this area. This is where they call it the Sower's Cove, is this general area here. And that area is like a natural amphitheater. So there's a lot to believe that a couple of Jesus' talks with a large group right here, because this area could seat at like 5,000 people easily, and they could all hear him well because of the natural way it was. This is another angle of that same area. Reason it was white is it's actually farmland today, and you can see the farmer's got some stuff growing there right near that tree. You can see that same little tree there in the middle. That's the same tree. That's just a little bit closer up. And that's from across the Sea of Galilee. You can see that. And that could be the mountaintop that Jesus is talking about up top there where you see the trees. I like to speculate as to where some of these places might have been. And he's going to go up there twice. He goes up there now. I guess the disciples met him here. I think this is when he told John, when he found out about John. As we see in Mark 30, they also make mention of this. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. This is just after they came back from burying John the Baptist. So back to John 4. In the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This is kind of like a little bit of a trick question here. John's, I mean, Jesus trying to see how Philip is going to react. Philip confesses, and this he said to prove him, in other words, to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And then Philip answered back and goes, 200 pennyworth, or denarii, is another word for pennyworth, of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And like Jesus said, he already knew this. So he was getting ready to have a miracle. And some like to think, and I can see, as we're going to see here and coming up, that this area I was showing you with all the green grass, it almost seems to be maybe he kind of used a similar miracle where he actually turned that growing grass into bread in just a few seconds. Kind of like what he did with the wine. He turned water into wine. So verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. I also want to make note that John here only mentions the men, but over in Matthew 14:21, Matthew also mentions that besides the 5,000 men, there was women and children. That could be upwards of 10 to 15,000 people, depending on how many were married and how many had children. That's a lot of people to feed with 5 loaves of bread. So back to John 6:11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, great verse to remember too, and that's why we always give great say thank you to the Lord when we ever have a meal. It's important. Did it himself. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That's kind of an interesting, whoever these people were familiar with the Old Testament, because this actually came up. They were seeing that Jesus could be the Messiah that they had read about, and they kind of felt like it was him. And I find it interesting that it wasn't his time yet. But just to reflect back in Genesis and Deuteronomy, where this is talked about, in Genesis 49:10, we see that Moses here was writing, the sepulchre shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So these guys are kind of seeing a correlation between the gathering here of all the people around Jesus and this prophecy from back in Genesis. We also see it over in Deuteronomy 18:15-18. The Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken, they which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So kind of keep this in mind, because once in a while you'll hear Jesus actually say that God sent him with a mission, and that he was fulfilling the mission that the Father had given him. So that's what those gentlemen were probably thinking about. So back to John, or in verse 15, And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Again, this is the second time he went up. For two reasons. One, it wasn't his time yet to be king. And I find it fascinating. There's a couple of times, as we'll see, that Jesus actually avoided being thought of as the Messiah to come, mainly because I think personally that he had to come into Jerusalem on a certain day, as prophesied by Daniel, the famous Palm Sunday episode where he comes in and he wants to be worshipped as a king, but no one accepts him then. But here, it's not quite time yet. We're probably still a year out from that period of time. This is about the middle of his ministry, about the two-year mark. And a couple more verses here I added to strengthen this point of view about where in John 6:15, when he went off to the mountain to be by himself. We also see that in Matthew and Mark. It's mentioned in Matthew in 14:23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And then also over in Mark 6:46, we see the same thing. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So that was that mountain I showed you. Kind of reflect back. I can see him up there praying, having a conversation with the Father. And I kind of got the impression too that he needed some time alone too to really maybe to grieve over John, to think about his friendship and stuff with him. I think it was a tough time, as we know that Jesus had emotions just like the rest of us. So I can see that he probably just needed to get alone and have some quiet time. So I kind of think of that too, and sometimes we just need to be alone and think about things. So that's all I had for today, and because the next phase is what's coming up next. I forget what's coming up next. Anyways, the famous thing on the Sea of Galilee. We'll look at that tomorrow. A favorite of everyone's. That's the one where Peter decides he wants to see walk on water, but we'll look at that tomorrow, and I hope that you all have a great day, and with prayer, thank you, Father, so much for these words, and for just the feeling that you two came to earth, and that in your son, Jesus Christ, and that you experienced some of the things we experience, and it's a great comfort to us, Lord, that we know that you know what we feel, You provide comfort for us. I thank you so much for all you do and for all the blessings you give us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks, have a great day. Talk to you soon.